Your Bibles, we're going to open up to Hebrews in the New Testament just for a moment, Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to look at the life of Haman today, Hebrews chapter 12. I wanted to start out there as we begin our time together, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. A couple years ago, we had a willow tree next to the parsonage whose roots began to make their way into the foundation of the parsonage, and what those roots did was they split up the foundational brick for the garage, and so we had to cut that tree down. The problem wouldn't have been fixed if we had cut off some of those branches. We had to cut down the whole tree. We had to take out those roots because they were weakening the foundation of the garage. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, I want us to see this here. The writer of Hebrews warns believers from the possibility of allowing bitterness to take up root in one's life. In fact, the writer refers to bitterness and warns against it, calling it the root of bitterness. I want us to see this. Verse 15 says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble, and by it many be defiled." And I believe that the instruction here and the principle that we find here in this verse is this, that it is not enough to detect attitudes and actions that may be present in one's life because of bitterness, but that the very root of bitterness needs to be dealt with before the Lord. And so it's a spiritual issue when we talk about bitterness. So how do we deal with bitterness? How do you deal with bitterness in one's life? You got to forgive. You got to forgive. What I found in the Christian life is that if I'm able to forgive, if I'm able to repent, if I'm able to move forward with Christ, it's by the grace of God. That's what it comes down to. It's His sustaining grace. We can't move forward apart from His sustaining grace, apart from His power and His help. Our fleshly strength fails every single time. We need God's grace in living the Christian life. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at this root of bitterness, and we're going to see it take up residence in the life of a wicked man by the name of Haman, who had been promoted in the kingdom of Persia. And so let's turn back to Esther this morning, Esther chapter 3, and we're going to be in verses 7 through 15. Esther chapter 3, verses 7 through 15 this morning. We ended on a sobering note in our last lesson. Verse 6 ended with, "But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him who the people of Mordecai were. Therefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews." There's that sobering note. Haman is now not out to only get Mordecai, but he is out to get the people of God. And so what we're going to learn this morning from this text of Scripture is that a bitter heart will take one down a path of destruction. We're going to see that played out here in the life of Haman. A bitter heart will take one down the path of destruction. And we see that in verses 7 through 15. What we find in our passage today is that a bitter heart can actually turn into a snare that can lead one down a path of regret and sorrow. We will find that this root of bitterness is found in this man, in Haman. From our last lesson, we saw that the root of bitterness began to take shape in Haman's life, and it didn't end with Mordecai. It continued on through into God's people. And so there would be no satisfaction in taking care of just Mordecai, but that the whole Jewish nation would be taken care of. You're probably familiar with this quote on sin, but I just want to keep it before us this morning. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And so we need to agree with God and call it what it is. Bitterness is sin. An unforgiving heart is sin. Hatred that turns into premeditated murder is sin. So let's witness together how Haman begins to go down this path of destruction. So the emphasis, the focus will be on this path of destruction today. Verses 7 through 15, let's pick it up in verse 7. We're going to pick up the narrative here. It says, in the first month, which is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, Pur, that is the lot, was cast before Haman from day to day and from month to month until the 12th month, that is the month Adar. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of all other people, and they do not observe the king's laws, so it is not in the king's interest to let them remain. If it is pleasing to the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who carry on the king's business to put into the king's treasuries. Then the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. The king said to Haman, the silver is yours, and the people also, to do with them as you please. Verse 12, then the king's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month, and it was written, just as Haman commanded, to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, and to the princes of each people, each province according to its script, each people according to its language, being written in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed with the king's signet ring. Verse 13, letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to seize their possessions as plunder. A copy of the edict to be issued as law in every province was published to all the people so that they should be ready for this day. The couriers went out, impelled by the king's command, while the decree was issued at the citadel in Susa, and while the king and Haman sat down to drink, the city of Susa was in confusion. All right, so we've got a lot to unpack here this morning in a short amount of time. What we're going to do is from this text, we're going to discover three qualities that may be true and certainly were true for Haman when he left his bitter heart unchecked towards Mordecai. But before we get to those qualities, I want to touch on the timing of this, because the timing of this is, I think, critical. And what I've done is I've stapled to your notes a second sheet. And what that is it's a Jewish calendar. And on that Jewish calendar, you can kind of see where our months fall in into the Jewish calendar. And so that'll be helpful to you as we look at the timing of this for a bit. But these qualities, they started to unfold for Haman as he began to plan for the destruction of God's people. All right, so let's look at this visual aid from verse 7. And you can track along with me here. In verse 7, we read, in the first month, which is the month Nisan. In verse 12, we read, then the king's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month. Finally, in verse 13, we read the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. Now, this can be a bit confusing to the 21st century reader looking at this, who may not be familiar with the Jewish calendar. But for the Jewish reader reading Esther, there's no problem in understanding the timing of this. So I'm just going to take us through this a bit. Here we have Nisan, and in the month of Nisan, we would see that March and April of our calendar falls under that month on the Jewish calendar. So when you look at that month, the month of Nisan, that is what is taking place in this passage. So when you think of verses 7 through 15, and when you think of the events that are transpiring in verses 7 through 15 with King Ahasuerus, or with Haman, not King Ahasuerus, but with Haman, These events that we see in this passage today take place, are taking place here in this month, in the month of Nisan. Okay, so are we tracking along with that? Okay, all right. So in verse 12, when Haman begins to move forward with his plans, we see him moving forward. Verse 13 is important because in verse 13, we discover when Haman planned to physically exterminate the Jewish nation, and that would be in the month Adar. So when we look at the Jewish calendar doesn't go counterclockwise, it goes clockwise in this picture. You would have Nisan and then Iyar, and you would continue on until you get to Adar. And in verse 13 of our passage would be the date when Haman planned to physically exterminate the Jewish nation, which would be in the month of Adar, giving the Jews 11 Jewish months before their extermination. So why give the Jews 11 months? Why say you've got 11 months to prepare for the slaughter? Well, why would Haman plan it out this way? Look with me at verse 7. He's casting something. He's casting pur. He's casting lots. And that showed that he had a confidence in the casting of those lots. And he was convinced that nothing, no external force, could thwart or could touch these plans that he had conjured up. Now, this is so important because the timing of these horrible plans that are about to be put into motion indicates to the reader that God in his providence is watching out for his people. And what month does the Jewish nation celebrate Passover? It would be in the month Nisan. In the month Nisan. And what do the Jews celebrate when they think of Passover, when they are celebrating Passover? Deliverance from Egypt, from slavery. Okay? So, according to in verse 7, excuse me. All right. Are we good to go? Okay. We'll see. We'll see. Okay. So going back to Passover, we got to ask ourselves this question. Would God allow his people to be exterminated in the month of Adar just before Nisan? Would he allow his people to be exterminated? Would God faithfully deliver his people? And I would say, and here's a spoiler alert, yes, he would. He will deliver his people. He will deliver them from Haman. He's going to deliver them from this plan. And the Jews celebrate a certain day in Adar. It's called Purim. And they celebrate Purim because they saw God's hand of deliverance upon them as a people. Okay, so again, the timing of that is fascinating. Then they would celebrate Passover the following month in Nisan. So hopefully that's a help to you. I like visual aids. That kind of puts things into perspective. But as we look at these events this morning, they help us to see that that these events are taking place in that month of Nisan. And so that brings us to the qualities that can be true of a heart that is bitter and left unchecked. So let's just work our way through this text of Scripture this morning. The first quality of a heart that is left unchecked may be that it schemes in secret. In verse 7, that certainly was true of Haman. It schemes in secret. This is a picture we get of Haman from this verse. He's bitter. The extermination of the Jews are constantly on his mind, so he's actively planning out how he will move forward in killing them off. In fact, in verse 7, we read, Pur, that is the lot, was cast before Haman from day to day and from month to month. Now, Warren Wiersbe writes that Haman and some of the court astrologers cast lots to determine the day for the Jewish destruction. This was done privately before Haman approached the king with his plan. Haman wanted to be sure that his gods were with him and that his plan would succeed. However, I believe that Haman may have missed Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. You don't need to turn there, but in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, it says that the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. But I digress. Haman is going to do what he's going to do. And his sources are satanic and ritualistic. And so we might think that on the outside he is a religious man, but the opposite is true when we get a glimpse into this picture here of Haman. It's funny how people who say that Jesus is all loving and all tolerant, they fail to miss that they fail to miss certain sections of Scripture as well. John chapter 8, verse 44. Let's remember what Jesus says to the religious leaders, okay? John chapter 8, verse 44, he says, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Spiritually speaking, I think Haman was right up there with the religious leaders of Jesus' day. On the outside, he looks like he's got it all together. But on the inside, it's just the opposite. And so here we have Haman. He's casting pur, which wasn't a game of chance, but instead a method of pagan divination. Just how pur was used isn't clear. He may have had some clay dice with months or dates printed on them. He may have put those dice into a bag and he would have shaken those dice up, and whatever the outcome would be, he's believing that his gods are going to back up this plan that he's put forward into motion. So Haman begins scheming, and here we see him. He's planning a time when he believes he will have a successful fixed date for the extermination of the Jews. So he's scheming here in secret in verse 7. It also... the second quality that may be true of a heart left unchecked would be this. It could also conceal the truth. Verses 8 through 11, it could conceal the truth. I love what Swindoll said when he wrote on this section of this passage. He writes that when an evil plan gets underway, there are always unknown areas of wickedness no one thinks about ahead of time. So after Haman had begun the planning process of exterminating God's people, he withheld some information from the king in verses 8 through 11. Haman begins to seek out the king's permission to destroy God's people, but he leaves out some rather important details for the king. For Ahasuerus' predecessors, they would speak highly of God's people, the Jews. We read about that in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. So, Haman is very tactical in his approach. This private personal sin in Haman's life of bitterness transfers over into an attempt to manipulate and to deceive, and we see that in verses 8 through 11. In verse 8, we find the accusation, and according to Haman, in verse 9, the solution. Look with me at the accusation. Haman cloaks a lie in this verse with multiple truths. He says to the king in verse 8, "There is a certain people," and he's speaking of the Jews there, "scattered and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom." So the first accusation was that the Jewish people were scattered, which was a truth. He goes on to say their laws are different from those of all other people, which was another truthful accusation. But then he lies through his teeth in this next portion of the verse. Haman says, "And they do not observe the king's laws, so it is not in the king's interest to let them remain." So he charges God's people with being a disobedient people while they're living in this kingdom in Persia. They have their own way of life. They have their own way of doing things. And they do not care about the king or the kingdom in which they live. That was what Haman conveyed to the king there. It has been said that a half-truth is the most cowardly of lies. And in one verse, Haman planted the seed into the king's mind that would both paint an inaccurate picture of the Jewish nation and would seal his doom. Remember, a bitter heart will take one down a path of destruction. We see that here. Now, at this point in the narrative, Haman, he's He's living it up. He believes himself to be in a place where his deities are gonna aid him in the extermination of the Jewish nation, because now he has the support of the king. Look with me at verse 11. The king said to Haman, "The silver is yours, and the people also. Do with them as you please." But what I want to do is I just want to keep Psalm 37 before us this morning. Psalm 37, verses 12 through 15. We looked at this psalm in our last lesson, but I want to mention it again. It says here, "The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken." Is that not the picture that we see when we come to these verses here in the book of Esther, in verses 7 through 15? And that brings us to the third quality that is true of a heart left unchecked, and that would be that it may fester into conduct, which certainly happened here for Haman. It festers into conduct, verses 12 through 15. Verse 12 says, "Then the king's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month," that would have been Nisan, "and it was written just as Haman commanded to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, and to the princes of each people, each province according to its script, each people according to its language, being written in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed with the king's signet ring." Verse 12 says, "Letters were sent by couriers. The couriers were runners. They would take this message to all 127 provinces throughout that kingdom, and the Jews were to be exterminated, and their goods were to be plundered. Yet there is no explanation or reason behind it, which is why when the Jews were preparing to celebrate Passover, they are left here bewildered at this message that they had received. In fact, in verse 15, it says that the city of Susa was in confusion. Haman's inner thoughts, the root of bitterness in his life, grew and it festered until his bitterness created rotten fruit that allowed for this stench to be that could be smelled by the entire nation. And where is Haman? Look with me at verse 15. It says that while the king and Haman sat down, they sat down to drink. So he has no care in the world. His desire has been met. His plan has been carried out. No one will be able to resist him any longer. Mordecai's head, without realizing it, is on the chopping block. His plans and his purposes were about to be fulfilled in just 11 short months, and no one could stop him. Unless there is a God in heaven. Unless there is a God in heaven. This passage of Scripture argues that there is a God in heaven. No one can stop him. He is about to have this plan carried out, but his plans will be thwarted. And as we close our time, I just want to remind us of a couple things here. Jeremiah 17:9. Is just a powerful passage. It reminds us that the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And when we come to this narrative, when we come to a narrative like this, like what we've just read in chapter 3, it can be so easy to see where Haman fell short, how his heart had been deceived. He believed he deserved all the honor, all the praise, and that if anyone resisted him, then they should be removed or even killed. And what I'm getting at with all of this is that it is a whole lot easier to see the faults of others than to see our own selfishness, our own pride, and our own hearts. As believers, we struggle with the flesh, dealing with the sin or the perceived mistreatment of others. It can be painful, but it is so true that our hearts are very flawed. We have an obligation not to beat ourselves up when we fail, but to humbly analyze our own lives and to ask ourselves, do we have any kind of bitterness in our hearts? Is there a root of bitterness that may be present in our lives? And I believe that that is the warning that the writer of Hebrews is giving to believers, that warning is to check your life, to check your heart, make sure that there is not a root of bitterness. Let's go back there just for a moment, Hebrews 12:15. We started out our time in that verse. I just want to go back to that verse for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. The thing with bitterness is that it's tricky. That the Hebrew writer warned against was that believers need to be careful not to harbor any bitterness at all, that there are no exceptions to this rule. Bitterness should never be allowed to take up residence in our hearts, and here's why. Hebrews 12:15 makes it very clear that if we allow bitterness to be present in our hearts, then it will grow into something that it shouldn't. That word for springing up, it has the idea of coming up or sprouting up, and it indicates that there will be a growth or a movement within that heart attitude, and it will not bring blessing. In fact, it'll bring just the opposite. It'll bring trouble. That Greek word for trouble is fascinating. It carries the idea that it'll interfere to the point of causing great discomfort. So by the time we get to the end of chapter 3, Haman looks very comfortable, doesn't he? I mean, he looks comfortable to us. He's got his plans. He's moving forward. He's with the king. But don't be deceived. His path that he has started on will consume him in the end. That bitterness will get a hold of him. What he wants is he wants power, he wants honor, he wants blessing, but he will be denied all of that because of this bitterness. And I think that we need to take to heart the very first few words there of chapter 12, verse 15. See to it. See to it. See to it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this passage of Scripture today. It reminds us that we need to, Father, make sure to check our own hearts from time to time, Lord, to analyze where we are at with you and with others. I pray, Lord, that that you would guide and that you would bless. Thank you for your hand of deliverance upon your people, and that we can look back and be able to see your faithfulness to them. This passage that we've looked at argues for your presence and for your power, and we thank you for that reminder to us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.